You may be seated. The Old Testament reading today comes from Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 12. That is on page 750 of the Black Bibles, if you want to follow along. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the people of the holy people, of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrived at the 1,335 days." Oh, and the last verse, I'm sorry. "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." The New Testament reading is Matthew 24, 1 through 14. That's on page 829. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased and love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And the end will come." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Michelle. That was my fault. I put 12 on there. I'm not going to leave you for another week of Daniel. No, we've come to the end. I don't know if that makes you sad or happy or how you're feeling, but we're done almost with the book of Daniel. We started this series back in September of last year, and we read the first half of the book of Daniel before Christmas, and this first half of the book of Daniel was all narrative, right? It was the story of Daniel and his friends, and they were in exile in Babylon. And we talked about how, while we aren't necessarily exiled in the same way that Daniel and his friends were, some of us not experiencing oppression in the ways that they were, that we are like the Israelites, and that we are in exile as human beings, that as we were created to live in unity with God, in the presence and the fullness of God, and we have been exiled from that existence because of sin. And so that's resulted in all sorts of suffering and brokenness in our world. So we look to Daniel to see, how do we have hope amidst this life of exile that we're living? Then we took a quick break for Advent, and we came back in January to Daniel, to this second half of Daniel. And the second half of Daniel has been these grand visions that Daniel sees, and all these different visions of the future that God has given him. And what we see is the story behind the story, right? We see why we're in exile and why life in exile is so hard sometimes. And it's because of this great spiritual war that's happening, this great battle between God and the Antichrist. We've learned some of the dynamics of this war, and last week even we learned that this spiritual war, it's not just being played out in this spiritual world that's far, far away, but it's actually being played out right here in the physical world that we exist in. So this spiritual war, it has impacts and affects our lives, and it causes all sorts of brokenness and suffering. Indeed, whatever sufferings, whatever brokenness you're experiencing right now, Daniel tells us it's because of the Antichrist's work in the world. And a lot of the work that I've done the last few weeks has been to try to kind of dispel that kind of picture that you have of Satan. And to say, no, he's not just some kind of cartoon character with horns, but actually he's a real spiritual being who is at work in the world. This is good news that we have this type of an understanding of evil, because it means that we can actually decry evil and suffering as what it is. We actually, as Christians, have a reason to say that suffering is not just something we have to endure, that evil in the world is not just part of life, but it's actually not the way that things were meant to be. And so we can actually decry suffering and injustice for what it is. It's also good news because it gives us an object for our anger, that we don't believe that evil is just some kind of force out there in the world, but there actually is a spiritual being who is responsible for the evil that we experience in this world. And so we could be angry at him. Our anger actually has a source. And yet the elephant in the room might be, okay, I could kind of see this big picture, but why, God? We talked about how God is going to bring an end to this someday, but why, God, is it taking so long? So two questions, I believe, remain. Well, actually, lots of questions remain about the book of Daniel. Two that we're going to try to tackle this morning. Two that Daniel himself and this other angel ask. How long, O Lord, and what's the outcome going to be? We're trying to teach our kids a lesson right now of how to entertain themselves, right? Especially my oldest grew up with a lot of attention and has a very hard time entertaining himself. So quite often we'll exile them to the basement. The basement is a room full of toys, but you would think it is just one of the most horrific places for them. Whenever I tell them to go down to the basement, Micah's first question is always, how long? How long do we have to be down there for? And then, Dad, are you going to come down and play with us when the time is up? I asked Ashley the other day, why do they always ask me to come down? Why don't they ask you to come down? She said, I'm the fun parent. I didn't want to be the fun parent. I don't know how to get rid of that title. They want snuggles, they go to Ashley. They want to shoot somebody with a Nerf gun, they come to me. I don't know how I ended up that end of the deal. How long? What's the outcome going to be? Maybe some of you guys are asking that right now. Maybe you're in a particular season of suffering and you're wondering how much longer is this going to last? And how is it going to end? We feel this for our brothers and sisters in Syria and Turkey right now. And in Ukraine, how long, O Lord, how long is the suffering going to last? How long are you going to let the evil one attack and wreak havoc in our lives? When will you put an end to all of this? And what's the outcome going to be? These are our questions that we come to the text with this morning. Let me pray for us just before we dive in deep. God, I was convicted this week that I need to be asking this question more often than I am. That I can so often just get so obsessed and kind of ingrained in this world that I forget that there is another reality, that there is an eternity that I'm invited to consider and to live for, and life is going to be so much better in eternity. And so I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to this reality, that we are longing for you, longing for all things to be made new, and then would you cause us to cry out, and then would you answer us when we cry? We pray for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How long, O Lord, how long? So there's two time indicators here this morning. I didn't check my clicker if it's going to work this week. I don't know if that was me or Rayshon, but good job, Rayshon. Two time indicators. There's this one in verse 7, a time, times, and half a time. Now, this is a case of a classic non-answer answer, right? I think when Micah asked me when I'm going to come down to the basement, I'm going to answer this way. A time, times, and half a time. Maybe that's how I get rid of the fun parent moniker. In the spring, we're going to go through the book of Mark. We're going to find that Jesus was very good at these types of answers, these kind of non-answer answers. You're just like, just tell me what you mean. And he doesn't. It gets really complicated if we try to dive too deep into what this actually means. And really, commentators don't, any of them really agree on what this kind of time frame means. It gets even a little more frustrating here in 11 and 12 because these seem to provide a very precise answer. Okay, 1,290 days and 1,335 days, except these numbers are symbolic and we really don't know what they're symbolizing. Again, you read 10 different commentaries, you're probably going to get 10 different answers to what these actually represent. Now, lots of commentators do agree that this 1,290 days refers to this persecution of Antiochus. We've talked about him a few times, and this was one of the more horrible experiences of persecution that the Israelites had, was under the hand of Antiochus IV, the Persian king. And for about 3.5 years, he did stop kind of temple worship, remember, and he replaced the different things that were the Israelites, and he put in statues of Zeus and of himself in there to be worship. That lasted about 3.5 years, which is about 1,290 days. So a lot of commentators believe that the 1290 refers to the time that Antiochus ruled. And then what gets really confusing is with the 1,335 days. But I believe that these days are sort of a symbolic kind of extension of that time. And so the 1290 were actual days, and then it turns to symbolism with the 1335 days to talk about the extension of the persecution of God's people that's going to continue not from Antiochus, but from the Antichrist. So again, that's about as good as I can do. But what we're going to try to do this morning is use the same principles that we have the last few weeks and not kind of spend the whole time on what's unclear and try to figure that out. But we're going to focus on what is clear. What is clear from this scripture about how long God is going to allow this to go? And I believe that we find a few helpful answers here. And I say these are helpful, except I would say that if you are in a kind of acute season of suffering, some of what I'm going to say might just be white noise this morning. Because when you're in suffering, it's so hard to imagine another reality. And we're going to talk about that some. And so if you're experiencing some intense suffering, I encourage you to take notes, write these down, and maybe in a few weeks or months, you'll be able to look back and get some principles from this. I also think if you have a friend who's kind of in an acute season of suffering, I really wouldn't recommend sending them this sermon. I don't think that's actually what people who are in a moment of suffering necessarily need, is theology. They need your presence. But I do hope this morning that we'll get some kind of principles that will help us and prepare us for those of when we are in seasons of suffering. So what do we learn about how long this persecution is going to last? And again, this shows itself in precise moments of suffering that we experience, but also is just the season of life that we're in as humans. We're in a season where the Antichrist is attacking us regularly, whether we feel it intensely or not. So what do we learn about this season of life? First, we learn that the time is finite. So again, we have these two time frames, and while commentators don't agree on necessarily what they represent, we do believe that it's pretty clear they're meant to communicate a finite amount of time. One commentator notes about this phrase in verse 7. He says it's actually the exact Hebrew equivalent of the expression that's used in 7:25. If you remember, there's part of Daniel that's written in Aramaic, a different language than usual. But the phrase a time, times, and half a time was used back in chapter 7, verse 25. And he says it means the same thing here that it did there. It means it's a set or appointed amount of time. The question that prompted this response was, when is all of this going to end? Like, when is the finite end to this season going to come? While the answer is somewhat confusing, he does tell us there is a time when this is going to be finished. When this season where the Antichrist is allowed to attack and persecute, it's going to come to an end. Now, I know that we have some soon-to-be first-time parents in the room and worth celebrating. I don't know if you guys know this. Luke and Rachel had their baby on Thursday or Friday. Clapping for you, Luke and Rachel, if you're, I doubt they're on Zoom, but So I have a few pieces of advice here. I'm really not a good birthing partner. So new dads, you can't come to me for advice on what to do, but I can give you advice on what not to do. First and foremost, no matter what the doctor tells you, the doctor comes in and tells you it's going to be a while, just make yourself comfortable, lay on the couch, take a nap. Don't do it. And if you don't heed my advice, if you allow yourself to be lulled to sleep by the groanings of your wife, enduring contractions, and then when the doctor comes in and says, all right, like active labor has begun, don't cover your head with a pillow and roll over and try to go back to sleep. Don't do it. Also, if your wife is in the throes of labor, and if she has been for a significant amount of time, and she's still only 2 centimeters dilated and 30% effaced, if you don't know what that means, you will. Don't Google it. Don't try to encourage her like I might have by telling her, oh, don't worry, you won't be pregnant this time tomorrow. I can still see the look that Ashley gave me when I said that 24 hours to her was not comforting at all. Now, as much as it doesn't help a woman in the throes of labor, and as much as it might not help us if we're in an acute season of suffering, to know that the season is going to come to an end is good news. This season of suffering that we're in, of exile as humanity, it is not going to last forever. This is so hard to believe and to understand, though, right? Because when you're in it, you can't imagine not being in it. It's why it's not helpful to remind your wife about tomorrow when she's in the throes of labor. And what happens is we begin to kind of define our worlds by the moment that we're in, as if there's no other reality apart from the experience that I'm having right now. We do this when we experience severe suffering, but we also, as I admitted in my prayer, we do this in our lives as humans. We can't imagine that there's another existence possible than the world that we're in. We can't imagine a life without the suffering and the attacks of the evil one. We get so sucked into this time that we forget that it's just finite. This is just part of our existence. This season of life, it is finite. The season of life is also relatively short. Now again, we don't know exactly what these numbers mean, but while these numbers do communicate a finite amount of time, they also, many commentators would say, they also seem to communicate a relatively short amount of time. So this 1,290 days, this intense persecution under Antiochus, it did only last 3.5 years. And now 3.5 years is a horrifically horrible long time to endure suffering and persecution. I don't want to minimize that if you're in a season of suffering. 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, it's all feels horrifically long. And then I think if we take this 1335 to be symbolic of the greater attack of the Antichrist, that's only 45 more days than 1290. And now again, I know this kind of seems confusing, but I think what he's communicating is that it's not that much longer, comparatively so. Now again, time is a weird thing, right? Most of you guys know that Ashley is, my wife, is a personal trainer at a group fitness gym. Some of you have suffered under her hand. I was trying to wrap my head around kind of the way that God communicates and doesn't communicate about time. And so I asked her, I said, do you tell your clients, do you tell your members how long they have to work out or do a particular kind of movement in a workout? She said they do tell their clients how long a particular station is. So say they have to do 2 minutes of jumping jacks. I don't know if that's something. Yeah, I haven't been before, so clearly. They do tell them how long a particular station is, but they don't have like a countdown clock visible. And she said that often she gets accused by her members of making them work out longer than she says that she's going to. And so if you have to do 2 minutes of jumping jacks, that really doesn't sound that bad until you've done 90 seconds of jumping jacks, and then I believe 2 minutes feels like a very long time. So regularly, people are legitimately asking her, hey, are you keeping the time? Are you paying attention to the time? Because while this life of suffering, it's relatively short, it doesn't feel that way. When you're in the moment, it feels a lot longer than it actually is. When you're in suffering, time seems to move slowly. But I want you to remember this morning that actually this is all relatively short. Whether the seasons of suffering that we're going through that feel kind of particularly painful, or just this life in general in which suffering is possible. Comparatively, relative to eternity, this season is very, very short. And I was convicted this week as I kind of was praying that I don't think about this enough. That we have all of eternity to enjoy life without suffering. Do you believe that? It puts it in perspective of this moment that we're in. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I do believe that when we look at our lives in light of eternity, it starts to put things in perspective. That though this time feels very long and very hard, and it is, we have all of eternity to look forward to. This time is finite. It's relatively short. And then thirdly, this time is known by God. So we see this in verse 7 and verse 9, and we've seen this kind of all throughout Daniel, that God clearly knows the course of human history. From the great general kind of perspective and also down to the very minute details, that while it's unclear to us, it's not unclear to God. The messenger even kind of makes this solemn vow to David. He raises both of his hands, which is sort of emphasizing that this is true. What he's about to say is true about the time frame. Now, you might think, like I did, okay, well, how is that helpful? How is it helpful for God to know the time frame, but not to tell us? It seems natural for us to want to know. We saw that in our New Testament reading today. The disciples were regularly asking, Jesus, when are these things going to take place? When is it going to happen? And he kept not telling them. I asked, why? Why would you not tell us the time frame? And you know, I think it's because God loves us. God doesn't reveal the time frame to us because he loves us. And now you might ask, okay, well, how could this be loving? And I want you to kind of stick with me here for a second. It might be a little bit convoluted. But if God tells us the time that we have to endure, really God just becomes a means to an end, right? Okay, great, I've got the time, I've got the countdown clock, and now I can just watch that. I just got to make it till the end of that clock. So going back to kind of the burn boot camp example, right? What does this do that they don't have a countdown clock? What does it do for the relationship between the trainer and the client? Instead of just staring at the clock the whole time, the client now has to look to the coach. And then also, the workout's able to be a little bit more personalized. If the coach knows their clients and loves their clients, then they're not going to let them hurt themselves. It's why I have the Peloton app. I don't have an actual Peloton, disclaimer, but I have the app. It's cheaper. And one of the reasons I kind of struggle with it is because they keep telling me, like, you got this. You can do it. And I'm like, you don't know me. You can't even see me. I'm dying. But it's different when it's Ashley and Michelle. And Ashley knows Michelle's capabilities and can push her probably further than Michelle thinks she can be pushed. Sorry, Michelle's one of her clients. And if Michelle was just given a countdown clock, she's probably not going to push herself. And similarly, if Michelle's hurt, then Burn will modify for that. They won't make her do the same workout as long. You see, what we need, we don't need a countdown clock as much as we might want one. What we need is a good and loving and gracious and kind coach. And that's what we have. And so God doesn't give us the countdown clock, but he gives us himself. And he comes to us and he says, I am in this with you. The goal is not just to get through this season of suffering. The goal is to be with me. That is what we're invited to. Now, all of this is kind of answering that question, how long? But that's only part of what we wanted to ask. We also want to ask, what's the outcome of all these things? What's kind of the end game, God? Why? I think he gives us three answers in response. I'll go through these a little bit more quickly. I think the first reason that God allows us to go through this season as humans is for revelation. So we see this in verse 10. He explains that this time of suffering under the attacks of the Antichrist, it's a time of revealing. It's a time where the wicked and the wise are revealed. And now, if you're like me, we all have this kind of innate hesitation about this, that maybe they're really like good guys and bad guys, then they're born that way, and then all of history is just kind of revealing the good guys and the bad guys. What's going on here? I want to look a little bit more closely at it and look at what is revealed about the good guys and the bad guys in this passage. Well, first of all, the categories are not the good guys and the bad guys, right? The categories are the wise and the wicked. And then the angel elaborates on these two categories, saying that none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. I want you to think about, given these two categories, wise or wicked, which one do you fall into? Would you say that you're wise and you have great understanding, or would you say that you're wicked? Maybe you'd say you'd fall somewhere in between. Probably most of us would. What about Daniel? What category would you put Daniel in? Is he one of the wise, or is he one of the wicked? Well, most of us would probably say, oh, he definitely is one of the wise. Except if you have your Bible open, you can look at, what did Daniel just tell us about himself? In verse 8, what did he say? He said, I heard, but I did not understand. And now I don't think this is a mistake that just a couple of verses later, the angel says that the wise will understand, but the wicked shall not understand. It seems, given the criteria that we're given in this passage, that Daniel is counted among the wicked. And you see, I believe that this is what this chapter of human history reveals to us. That actually there is none wise. That actually every one of us is counted with the wicked. So what is our hope? How do we purify ourselves? Well, we must be purified by one who is wise, who is himself pure. Daniel didn't know him by name, but we know this person to be Jesus Christ, the only one to ever live who did fully have understanding, could have been counted with the wise and the perfect, and yet he allowed himself to be counted with the wicked, that we, as we place our faith in him, might swap places, that he invites us to be counted as wise, and he purifies us as we turn to him in faith. This is our only hope. It was Daniel's only hope that we would have one who was wise, who would come. He comes and he purifies us. And so the language of purified gets picked up again here in this verse. You can go to the next slide, where it says that they will be purified and refined. And so what happens when we place our faith in Christ is we are counted as pure. But then also there's this purification process that begins to take place, this refining. So I believe that's the second reason that we're in this season is for refining. You see, God continues actually with the revealing. When we come to Christ in faith, he continues to reveal places to us in our lives where we aren't acting in wisdom, where we don't have understanding, but we're acting in wickedness. And as these places are revealed, he refines us. And now sometimes that refining comes through suffering. Oftentimes it does. As we find places that we were counting above God, as we find things that we were valuing above God himself, and they're stripped away, and we find it was like what Sherry said last week, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Sometimes to find that to be true, you have to have the plus something ripped away. So sometimes God uses extreme seasons of suffering to refine us. But other times, it is this kind of constant battle with the evil one through which we're refined. This sanctification is what we kind of call it, where you're growing in your understanding of who God is. And this is sort of where you're kind of preparing for the battle, right? You're allowing yourself to be refined. This is what the season of Lent that we're about to enter into is for, where we're kind of voluntarily putting ourselves in a position to be refined. It's why people often fast during Lent, to allow yourself to have the goods of this world stripped away, kind of voluntarily versus taken from you, that you might experience Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But even still, you might be asking, but what's the point of that? Like, why should I try to allow myself to be refined? Why should I pursue purification? And that's for this final reason. The ultimate goal of this time is resurrection. I believe that this season that we're in now, it is preparing us for glory. It's preparing us for eternal life. That in some way, the difficulty and the suffering that we experience now is going to make glory that much sweeter. Isn't it amazing? This whole book about this great cosmic spiritual war, it culminates in a blessing. Messenger just ends this crazy message with a blessing. You might be thinking, how are we going to make it? How do I actually submit myself to this refining process? How do I get to the place where Daniel was, where you're being offered this blessing? He gives us a couple of clues here. First, the angel says, blessed is he who waits. And this is, I believe, the primary responsibility of the Christian. We are waiting. James 1 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And I love this verse because this verse, that word remains steadfast, is really just like stands under. Blessed is the man who stands under trial. Whenever I read that verse, I always get the picture of Louis Zamperini. Do you know this Unbroken, the kind of ultimate scene of this movie where he's kind of in this face-off with the, I guess you call him like the warden or something. What's his name? The Bird, yeah. And he makes him stand under the weight of this railroad tie. And it's so inspirational. If you haven't seen it, you need to go look it up. But this is the picture that I get when we're called to just remain steadfast under trial. It's not easy, but this is what we're asked to do. We're asked to remain steadfast, to wait. And yet even that we can't do on our own. Even that we can only do as we place our faith in Christ. We must remain steadfast. We must remain steadfast in Christ. This is why the angel also tells Daniel, go your way till the end. This language is a little bit confusing because of the way that we use it. He's not like telling him like, get out of here or go away. He's just saying, stay the course. Keep going the direction that you're going. In the Matthew passage that we read a couple of paragraphs later, Jesus, he brings in the imagery of Noah's Ark. If you're familiar with this story, Noah's building an ark in the desert and everybody's laughing at him. But nobody was laughing when the floodwaters came. You see, if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've joined yourself to the church, you're in the ark. And so our work now is just don't jump out. Just wait in the safety of Christ. Remain steadfast in him. And the promise comes. You see this? You shall rest. This is where we're going. Right now, we're not in a season of rest. Certainly, we get seasons of rest and we get moments of rest, and God calls us to that, but even that's a challenge. There is coming a day, eternity of rest, relief from the attacks of the evil one, where remaining steadfast won't be a chore, but it'll just be who we are in Christ, experiencing our fullness of our union with him and with one another. This is what's offered to us if we just stay the course. This resurrection rest. It's what it's held out for us if we endure in Christ. Now in a moment, I think our children are going to come in and lead us in a song. I don't know if I need to say that louder, if they're out in the hallway or something. Ray, thanks. They're going to lead us in a song called God's Highway. And it's amazing. They've been preparing this song for weeks now. And I wasn't that familiar with the lyrics until I went to listen to it this week. And this is an amazing song to remind us of our calling as Christians. And I'm so excited that our kids are going to lead us in it because they are such amazing examples of this. So they're going to lead us in a song. And I invite you just to consider this invitation, remaining steadfast in Christ. I'll pray for us while they come up. God, we thank you for your word that gives us hope amidst the season of suffering. And we ask, God, that you would give us what we need to endure. Would you open our eyes to the finitude, the relative shortness of this season? Would you give us hope as we look to eternity? Would you increase our longings for eternity? Even as we enter into the season of Lent, would you strip away the love that we have for this world? And would you give us a taste buds for eternity? And give us hope in heaven. Even now as we listen to our kids, remind us of the good news, God, that you have a path planned for us, even if we don't fully understand it. We're holding on to you now, Christ, even as you hold on to us and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.